Good morning, church. I pray that this message blesses you all. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Now, Pastor Victor, remember, he led us last Sunday. We discussed how Dr. Luke, the physician, he was not an eyewitness to the events that he's writing about, but he played the detective. So he is Dr. Luke, but I like to call him Detective Luke. He goes around and he gets everybody's accounts and he has put them together by the Holy Spirit's inspiration in this gospel. He's gathered all of this for us, for a Gentile audience. Luke knew the gospel of Jesus Christ to be true. He believed it in his heart. He served with Paul. You can read about it in the book of Acts. He knew the resurrection really happened. And Luke, throughout this Holy Spirit-inspired gospel, he places heavy emphasis on the words from people of low esteem. He goes to tax collectors, he goes to sinners, he goes to Samaritans, he goes to Gentiles, and he goes to women. Why? Because Luke was a Gentile. Luke understood that he was a sinner saved by grace, that he was a man of low esteem. He's the only Gentile author of the New Testament. And it's a blessing that we have this gospel because we get to see and hear what it is like from a Gentile writer, to understand God's mercy that was poured out on opening up salvation to the Gentiles, that it was open to all, Jew and Greek. Luke disregards, because he's a Gentile author, he disregards words like Abba and Hosanna and Rabbi. Why? Because he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He doesn't need those words. He uses their Greek counterparts in his testimony. And when he quotes from the Old Testament, he uses Greek translations. He doesn't use the Hebrew translations. Matthew uses Hebrew. Luke uses Greek. He calls Golgotha Calvary, the first to call it so. Luke understands what it's like to be a man of low esteem. As Pastor Victor taught us, he placed heavy emphasis on historical accuracy. PV went through it last week of the dates and the times that Luke made sure to include in his gospel so that you could point to history and you could take the Bible and lay it over the map of history and just see, look, the Bible is the best history book that the world has available for us to read. And as we pick up where we left off last week, remember Zacharias the priest, his lot was chosen to go into the temple and burn incense. And he's just been told by Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth, who is well advanced in age, and he made sure to let Gabriel know that, is going to have a baby. That she's going to be with child. As they've prayed for years and years and years, now well advanced in age, Elizabeth is going to be pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And Zacharias, he knows the Old Testament. He knows what God has done for Abraham and Sarah. But instead of believing, he doesn't. And he looks at Gabriel and he says, how can this be? My wife is well advanced in age. Not a question of how is the Lord going to do it, but a question of, no, it's not possible. My wife is too old. And Gabriel says, okay, well now you're going to be mute. You're going to be silenced. You're not going to be able to share this testimony because of unbelief. And church, that's our question for today. Do you feel today like you do not have a voice? Do you feel today like although you want it, although you desperately desire it at your core, for some reason, God isn't using you? Maybe on the other end of this, maybe God is using you mightily, but you're in danger of slipping as Zacharias did. Maybe you're coasting your walk right now. Maybe you're riding on momentum in your walk that the Lord had blessed you with months, years, decades ago, right? Because we have to remember that our walk is like a train that is being powered by coal on the tracks. When you throw the last piece of coal into the furnace, the train doesn't just stop right there. No, it takes a long time for that train to slow down, and it rides on momentum for days, months, years. Maybe that's where you are in your walk today. Maybe you're coasting on momentum and you want to know, how do I get back in favor with God? How is God going to start using me today? Well, that's what Luke is going to dive into today in this account, in this amazing account in these verses. Open your heart to learn what the Holy Spirit has to tell you today about how to become back in favor with God. It says in verse 23, so it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. That is Zacharias. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Luke here records the words of a Jewish woman, a woman whose words in their culture, they had no weight, they had no depth, they would have been traditionally disregarded. But Luke records them anyways. Why? Oh, because under Jesus Christ, we are equal. It's incredible. He takes people of low esteem and he elevates them. Wherever the gospel goes, people are elevated. And Elizabeth is pregnant. Praise God. And Zacharias does not have a voice to talk about it because of his unbelief. And in this testimony, in these accounts, in these verses today, we're going to learn about three people. We're going to learn about Zacharias' unbelief. We're going to learn about Elizabeth's belief. And then we're going to get to learn about sweet Mary's belief as well in these next 15 verses. We want to know what's going to push us back on track. What's going to fuel that fire that gets us on track with our walk with the Lord? What is it? It's purity. Mary's going to show us that. It's purity. And how is purity going to be portrayed? Oh, it's not going to be portrayed in a sexual sense. No, this is not going to be about Mary's virginity. Oh no, it's much more than just that. There is a purity that when you go out into the world, you have got to let sin not affect you. You've got to let sin not taint you. You've got to be controlled out in this world. You have got to walk to live out. You have got to walk with Jesus Christ. So how is purity portrayed? It's going to be up on the monitor. This is our pathway to purity through these 15 verses. Purity is portrayed in these characteristics in this account. Purity shows itself first as the fear of God. And once you fear God, that's going to lead to being obedient to God. Once you fear God and you're obedient to God, that leads to favor with God. Once you have favor with God, that's going to lead to being employable, usable by God. And once you're usable, once you're employable, that's going to lead to you being an example for God. Mary is going to live all five of these steps out today. Mary in her walk is already living these five steps out, which is why the angel Gabriel is going to come to her today. It says in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Again, Mary in her life and her short walk that she's had so far, she's already living out these five characteristics. That's why Gabriel's coming to her. That's why God has sent her to her. That's why she's been chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. And what is her first reaction when Mary comes to her? Fear. Fear. Why? "Mary, do not be afraid." Why was she afraid? An angel of God was in her presence. Gabriel was in her presence. Mary knew what Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So she had knowledge of the Holy One, understood that an angel was from God, and because she feared the Lord, she was afraid of the angel in her presence. She was afraid. Rightfully so. Her whole life so far, she has wisely been afraid of God. She's been walking purely. She was a virgin. She understood that purity and usability by God rise on a scale together. The more pure you are, the more usable by God you will be. Oh, it's not works. It's living out your walk, following Jesus Christ. You have to understand, Mary, she was a descendant of Nathan, King Solomon's brother. Joseph, the husband that she was betrothed to, he was a descendant of Solomon. So Jesus Christ, their son, through his stepfather Joseph and through his mother Mary, he has two lines to the throne of Israel, two lines to kingship. Oh, that's never happened before. That's beautiful. Jesus Christ, no matter which way you look at it, through his mother or through his father, is a king. He's born into kingship. And the Greek word here used for Mary being described as troubled, it's diatarasso. It means greatly alarmed, agitated, disturbed, or afraid. Mary, why are you so troubled? Do not be afraid. Church, do you want to be used by God? Are you being used by God today? Are you being used by God in your walk? Do you want to be used by God? It starts with fear. Our culture, and I blame modern American churches for this, it has ripped away the idea of who God really is. It stops at God is love. But the part of love that they only talk about is the ooey-gooey kind of love, not the love that chastens, not the love that disciplines, not the love that corrects. And the American church has forgotten this. Jonathan Edwards, in his wonderful sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he talks about this picture that man, a sinful man, is being held in the mighty hand of God, and the God, our God, the one true and living God, is dangling him over the pit in the fire of hell. And man's option to get out of that hand over the fires of hell is to repent. But instead of repenting, Jonathan Edwards says, the man provokes God to more wrath, provokes him to wanting to release that hand and let him into the fires of hell, because man sends himself to hell. With every opportunity to repent, the lack of fear causes them to provoke the Lord, to provoke the one true and living God. The lack of fear has a man send himself to hell. Think of Korah in the book of Numbers that we just studied a couple months ago. Korah, due to his lack of fear and lack of respect for Yahweh, lack of respect for Moses, oh, he goes up against that authority, and the earth opens up and swallows him and his buddies due to a lack of fear. And where does lack of fear start? Starts in pride, pride in your heart. Think of Satan, his fall. He wanted to be like the Most High. A lack of fear of God and pride took him over, and he fell. It starts with the fear of God. Fear God and praise him, because he has held back his judgment on you. And he put it on his son. He put it on his son, Jesus Christ, who we're going to get to learn about from Mary. God became a man, and the Father poured out his wrath on his son. You've got to fear that God. Fear the one true and living God, because there is coming a time. Oh, Colossians talks about how Jesus Christ, by him all things were created, and by him all things are held together. Oh, and there's coming a time, church, when Jesus Christ that holds all things together, he's going to let go. He's going to let go of all these galaxies that he's holding together, all these things that scientists can't explain, how they just make up terms. They can't understand how molecules are held together. And well, it's atomic glue. We don't really know what's holding them together. They should be repelling against one another. Well, it's Jesus Christ, because by him all things were made and all things are held together. Fear him. Fear him, because he could let go at any time, but he has chosen not to. He's chosen to rapture out his ambassadors, rapture out his saints. He has chosen to spare us from a 7-year tribulation. Fear the God who has the power to unleash wrath on this world. Why? Because fearing that God, it puts you on your knees bowing to your king. It starts with fear. Gabriel, in verse 28, he calls Mary highly favored one. Oh, Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. If you've been here on Wednesdays, I encourage you all to be coming out for our midweek service right now in Deuteronomy. Oh, it's a chance to really get your feet washed throughout the midweek when we are out in this world of sin. You get sin splashes up on you. You get dirty from this world. Come out on Wednesdays. But if you've been here on Wednesdays, there's a Hebrew word that we talked about last Wednesday. It's called Mora. It's translated great terrors. And Moses is telling Israel about the great terrors that Yahweh used on Israel to show him, show them, show the people that he is the one true and living God, that he is the Lord who is their God. And that great terrors, Mora, it means great fear, which causes reverence and is awe-inspiring. Jesus Christ should put Mora inside of you, inside of your heart. It starts here. A fear that causes reverence. A fear that puts you on your knees that says, King, Lord, my God. It starts with fear. Well, fearing God doesn't necessarily sit right with me. Maybe that's what's going through your mind right now. Fearing God, fearing the loving God that I know about, that doesn't sit right with me. I'm not comfortable with that. I can't really submit or look to an authority figure that I'm not comfortable with. Well, it doesn't sound to me like you're a true Christian then, because Jesus Christ said that the truth, that the gospel was going to be offensive, that it was going to separate people, that it was going to drive people apart, that it was going to be uncomfortable. Uncomfortable because why? Your flesh is warring inside of you. It's not comfortable to say no to my flesh, say no to the desires of my iniquities when I'm out in this world. To combat the flesh warring against my spirit, oh no, it's not going to be comfortable. Because what did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus say about fear, our king, the one that we don't want to be comfortable with? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Those are Jesus Christ's words. Fear God. Are you going to be a man or a woman that provokes God to anger? Or are you going to be a man or a woman that fears and reverences your God? Mary and Elizabeth, they understood this. They understood that it starts with fear. Mary had fear, but when it was time to move to obedience, what did Gabriel say? He said, "Oh, Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. Do not be afraid. Let's move to something else, Mary. Let's move to favor. Let's move to obedience. Pick yourself up, Mary. Do not be afraid." Church, once you win fearing God, once you win understanding that you have got to live in reverence, that he is your king, that he is your Lord, that he is your God, oh, you're going to be placed in so many different spots to obey him. It's going to be incredible. You're going to love it. Trust me. Maybe you understand this. Maybe you've been there for years and you're living out your walk well and you're walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ. Encourage those who are struggling with this first part. Fearing God is incredible. I don't want judgment to be left up to me. No, vengeance and judgment is the Lord's. It's his. He is judge and jury. Not me. No, I want to look and have reverence, mora, an awe-inspiring fear that my God has spared me, and he spared me from the power that he has to destroy me because of my sin. Mora. It says in verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.'" Amen. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Church, do you see a pattern yet? Mary, she fears God, and now an opportunity for obedience follows. Fearing God leads to opportunities to be obedient to God. Elizabeth fears God, and an opportunity followed to carry John the Baptist in her womb follows that. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, some of my favorite scriptures right here. This is Samuel speaking to King Saul, who would not kill King Agag, when King Saul brings back the sheep, brings back King Agag when he was supposed to wipe out that nation. Samuel looks at Saul and he says, "So did you do what the Lord said? Did you fear God? Did you obey him?" Saul, yeah, I did that. Samuel, "Then why do I hear this bleating of sheep in my ear?" He goes on to say, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion," and this is huge, "is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Church, let me ask you a question today. Has God's attitude towards obedience to him changed since this incident with Samuel and Saul? Has it changed? No. Everyone should be shaking their head no right now. Our God does not change. There is no shadow or variation of turning of him. God does not change. He honors obedience more than sacrifice, and disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh, but Mary, she questions Gabriel just as Zacharias did. No, she doesn't. Oh, it's a very, very, very different question. Zacharias asked the question in unbelief. Oh, we're too old. How can this be? I'm too old. Mary asked the question, "Oh, how can this be? Lord, I need you to explain it to me because I don't understand. I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. This is the only way I know of that babies can be conceived. How is this going to happen, Lord? Just tell me and I'll follow." It's a completely different spirit. It's a spirit of wanting to know the Lord's plan rather than a spirit of living in unbelief about the Lord's plan. Mary and Zacharias did not ask the same question here. Zacharias was told the same thing as Mary. He was told, "Do not be afraid." It's the first thing Gabriel said to him. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Zacharias feared God. He won that first part. But when it came to obedience, he falls short very, very quickly. Mary, when moving from fear to obedience, she does not question out of unbelief. She questions, "Okay, what's the plan? Tell me, I want to know because I don't understand. This is how my finite mind would understand this working. But Lord, you are God. You tell me, how are you going to make this happen since I don't know a man? I believe you. And since I believe you, I know you'll make it happen, although I'm a virgin. Tell me, God, what's your plan? Lack of understanding, church, it's not unbelief. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you that. Don't let Satan lie to you that just because you don't understand the scriptures, just because you can read one of the books from the minor prophets and say, Lord, I don't get it. What in the world is Zephaniah talking about this day of destruction? What does he mean? This is to the royal family. Lord, I don't understand this. No, that's not unbelief. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Lack of understanding is not unbelief. Unbelief would be reading the scriptures and saying, Lord, this isn't possible. No, Lord, I don't think that this is actually what's going to happen. Lack of understanding is not unbelief. Seek after those who might know more about the Bible than you and have them teach you. What did Philip say to the Ethiopian man? When the Ethiopian man was reading the scriptures from Isaiah, Philip goes up to him. Do you understand what you're reading? No, how could I? I don't have a teacher. Philip, okay, well, let me teach you. And right there, the Ethiopian man, after being taught, was baptized and saved by Jesus Christ. Lack of understanding is not unbelief. Don't believe that lie from Satan. Who do you want to be like? Zacharias believed after the chastening. Mary believed before. And after the chastening, he was made mute because of that unbelief. Then he believed, then he obeyed, and he went home and he conceived a child with his wife Elizabeth. But he was mute and unable to share the testimony of what the Lord God had done. He was no longer able to be used on the same level. He was mute. His voice was gone because the Lord could no longer trust him with that testimony. I can't trust you with the Zacharias because you walk in unbelief. Therefore, your mouth is muted. You won't be able to talk about it. Oh, you can fear God, you can win that, but if you miss obedience, you're going to lose out on favor. And if you miss obedience, there's a really strong chance that you're going to fall into a period of chastening with the Lord because he's a good father who wants to bring his children back into him. And he's a jealous God who he wants your praise and worship, and he doesn't want your praise and worship out in the world. He wants it with him. He wants you. Do you know today that God wants you, that he desires you? And he will do whatever is necessary to get you to the point of sending his son down, to sending Jesus Christ down to die. God became a man because he loves you, because he desires you, and he wants you reconciled to the Father. When God speaks to you, there's a strong chance you might not understand. I've had periods with the Holy Spirit where I have heard his voice and said, what in the world does this mean? And then I've had other experiences with the Holy Spirit where as soon as he's spoken, it answered 10,000 questions that I've been asking myself in my life. You may not understand, but if you fear him and you know you must obey, your answer should be, okay, Lord, let's go. Just as Mary's was. I don't know a man, but you tell me, how can this be? I want to know. Let's go, Lord. I'm in. Because Mary's heart was pure. And when that's your response, oh, God's going to use you and he's going to find favor with you. Verse 28, Gabriel tells Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mary's been winning all of this already. Remember that, church. This is not her first opportunity to win this. She has been winning this her whole life. She is pure. She's a virgin. She has been walking in the commandments. Mary's winning purity. She's been listening to God, following him, and that obedience has led to favor. What is favor with God? Unbelievers and Christians. Oh, this ropes in Christians all of the time because of our flesh, because of our spirit of jealousy. We often can look at someone who has favor with God. We recognize it instantly because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and that Holy Spirit inside of us recognizes favor. Christians that have favor with God, because he sees it, and he sees it through you, and we recognize it, and that can unsettle us, and it can make us jealous. And instead of saying, what are they doing in their walk? Are they fearing God? Are they obeying God? Oh, and that's how they found favor with God. We get jealous, and we say, oh, they found favor with God. They're nothing special. No, they're not anything special, but that's a lie from the enemy. Oh, they found favor with God. They don't deserve that. You're right, we don't deserve it, but it's out of a spirit of jealousy. And we begin to believe, oh, well, they have favor with God because God is just playing favorites. He's just playing favorites. That's why he chose that person, probably because he just loves that person more. Oh, no. A lie from the enemy. Such and such doesn't deserve it. I speak better than this person. Why in the world does he have favor? I've heard him pray before. What? Why does he have favor? And we go into a spirit of jealousy. And unfortunately, when we get carried away by this, by the flesh, off this idea that God is just playing favorites, that lie from Satan, oh, he will wrap you into bondage so quickly over that, so quickly over jealousy, so quickly over this idea that God plays favorites. Oh, and that's such a lie because God is open to all. Salvation is open to all. Favor is open to all. Do you know that today, church? That God's favor is open to all because it's not about you. It's not about me. None of us have done anything to earn this. None of us have done anything to earn salvation. It's because God is just good. And if you fear him and if you obey him, you will find favor with him. God does not play favorites. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "But from those who seem to be something," this is Paul speaking to the church of Galatia, "whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man." Plain and simple right there. "For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." And then in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul again is writing, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Before we read the rest of this, are you understanding? Favor is come from God, not from what you're doing. It comes from Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ inside of you, you are righteous. Just walk in it. Just walk in that righteousness and rest on your Lord and Savior who wants to gather you beneath his wing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to just gather you beneath my wing, but you would not let me. You would not hear me. Let God gather you. Hear God. Listen to what he's saying. Let's continue on in this Romans chapter 2 scripture. "Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of a man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 11, everybody. "For there is no partiality with God." One more time. "For there is no partiality with God." God shows personal favoritism to no man. What is favor with God? Church, favor with God is just approval from the Lord because you're seeking after him. That's it. When you love his commandments, when you love righteousness, when you love Jesus Christ, when you seek God because he's God. When you seek God because he's God, not because you think of him as some pet that's on a leash that at your beck and call, he will come to you when you need him. You can pray to him when you need something. No, you seek him because he's God, because he's your king, because he's your Lord, because he is your Savior. I encourage you all, if this is a struggle for you, take a week off from praying for things in your life. Uh-oh. But the Lord says to come to me with my desires, my anxieties, your fears. Yes, but are you coming to him with the right heart, with the right attitude? Take a week off from praying for specific things in your life. And in your prayer time, I want all of you, if you are struggling with this, just go to him and just start telling him, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me and that you spared me from wrath and that you spared me from judgment and that there is coming a day when you are going to call me your ambassador home. And it will change your heart so much, and it will shape how you pray, and you will find favor with God because he alone gets the glory. And I know that we all have people in our lives hurting, and I know that some of you in this church are hurting, And you have been told, pray and pray, ask and ask and ask. But are you praying and praying and asking with the right heart? Because if it's not with the right heart, if it's with the heart of, well, I've got to ask God this because when I snap his leash back to me, he'll come to me and answer my prayer. But instead, it needs to be with the heart of, I'm praying to him because he's God, because he's King, because he's Lord, and because he's Savior, and because he died for me. Are you praying with the right heart? Are you fearing with the right heart? Are you obeying with the right heart? If you are, oh, you're going to find favor with the Lord, because favor with the Lord, he will have you resting in this easy confidence and in this peace that surpasses understanding, that nothing happens to me unless God wills it. A peace in this life. Oh, and you're going to be able to just walk going, all right, Lord, you willed it. That's great. Let's go. How can this be, Lord? Not because I don't believe you, but because I just want to understand, what are you up to? What's your plan? And if you don't want to tell me, that's fine. I'm walking hand in hand with you anyways, because you have given me sight. You have saved me. Good or bad, Yahweh's on my side. Let's go, Lord. I'm in. Let me pick up my cross and follow you. Proverbs 8:35. Let's go through some examples. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Jeremiah 26, verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah and all Judah, ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? Psalms 5, verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. And that list, church, that list, Christian, of how to find favor with God goes on and on and on. Pick up your Bible this week, open it up, and there's a good chance you'll find a scripture on finding favor with the Lord. What is favor with God? It's the ultimate protection. The ultimate protection in this life, the ultimate protection on your walk from sin, but you must want it. You must want it for the right reasons. Not because God is someone that you just pray to and snap a leash back, but because God is God. And because he's God, you want his favor, because he's your Lord, because he's your Savior, because he's your King. You must seek it. You must go after it. How do you obtain favor with God? Bend your knee, bow to your King, Jesus Christ. Fear him, obey him, and he will cover and favor you. And when you bow, when you finally bow and you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he's God, because he is Lord and God, and not because you just want something from him, just because he's God, his voice will echo and boom over you, as we talked about on Wednesday night, and it will be a shield of protection, as David writes in the Psalms. There is nothing better than the Lord's favor. There is no protection better than his mighty wing that will cover you. Do you want it? Do you want favor today? I do. I want to have favor, and I want to seek it like Mary did. When the Lord speaks to me, I want to say, yes, Lord, let's go. I'm in. I'm in because you're in. And if you will it, let's go. Because I trust you. I urge you today, start seeking God because he's God, not because you want or need something. Just try it. Just try it. I promise you. I promise. It will do wonders in your walk. Wonders. If you spend an hour laying your desires and your wants at his feet, spend the next hour just thanking him for how good he is. And that will do more for you than laying your desires and wants at your feet, because it will change your perspective and it will shape your life, because he is God. And there's nothing better than that. Nothing better than that. Now that you have feared him, you've obeyed him, you found favor with him. Oh, once you find favor, you're now going to be usable. You're going to be employable. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. Oh, Yeshua is the one who leads you into the promised land, church. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary feared, Mary obeyed, Mary found favor, and now Mary is employable. Mary is usable by God. Why? Because of her purity. These are the pathways to purity, church. Do you want to be pure in this world? This is it right here. Look at Mary's testimony. It was every Jewish girl's dream, every Jewish girl's dream, to be the mother of the Messiah. Oh, it was talked about very, very much in their culture. Every Jewish girl wanted to be the mother of Messiah, and Mary has found favor with God, and she's going to birth Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I want all of us to have the same desire to be used by God. I want to have the same desire, and I want you, church, to have the same desire to be used by God. I want all of us to have a heart like Mary. I want us all to have a heart like Samuel. You remember Samuel when he was a young boy, and he was hearing the voice of the Lord at night, but he didn't know what to do. So the next day he goes to Eli, and Eli says, Samuel, all you need to respond, what you need to respond the next time you hear this voice is, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And so Samuel, he says that the next night. Oh, and he receives an amazing word from the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I want to have a spirit like Isaiah, like when Yahweh was speaking to Isaiah, and Yahweh says, who am I going to send? Whom shall I send? Isaiah, send me. Send me, Lord, here I am. I want to be used by you, not so that I get the glory, but so that the Son of the Highest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gets the glory. That's why Mary is being used. Mary is pure. When Mary gives birth to Messiah, Jesus, God, gets the glory. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, Yahweh goes on. He says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Poor and of a contrite spirit. Although that doesn't mean poor in riches. That just means humble, living in humility. If the Lord has blessed you with riches, amazing. Give back to him. Great. Remember that it's his and that he blessed you with it. And if you're poor, even better. Now you have less distractions to distract you from God. But having a contrite spirit, that is the one who trembles at God's word and who will find favor and be usable. We could all be winning this. We could all be winning this so easily. Why is it so easy? Because the Bible tells me so. We could all be winning this. Men, women, church. This culture in our world, it's really out to get us. And it's out to knock us off this path. I know that we all know this. Maybe you win fear. Maybe you win obedience. Maybe you find favor. But the second God wants to use you, you get knocked off that path. You get knocked off the track. Stop praying. Stop reading your word. Stop spending time with him. This culture, sin has designed everything possible to distract you from purity. Social media, in my opinion, is such a gateway drug. It's such a gateway into so much sin. And I know churches all around, we use social media to reach a broader audience, and I think that's fine. But so many testimonies from people, it always starts with, I was on social media, and 6 months later, I had a pornography addiction because of the gateway. And things are designed to knock you off this path, to knock you off this path of righteousness, to knock you off of purity, to knock you off this pathway of purity. Foul language, drinking. Do you want to live pure in this world? Do you want to be pure? I do. I want to be pure because God's pure. And I want to be pure because the Lord has told me to live a pure life. I pray for you all diligently. I really do. I pray that you're all used by God. I pray that you're all finding favor with the Lord. And I want Calvary Restore in this culture, in this time. I want it to shine bright, to be a city on a hill. Do you want to shine bright? Do you? Open your heart and ask yourself the question, do I want to shine bright? And if the answer is yes, do you want to shine bright because Jesus Christ shines bright and you want to bring glory to him? Or do you want to shine bright so that others see your light? Where does purity start with you? Fear, obedience, favor, usability. Pure in conduct, pure of heart. And when you do, when you remain pure, when you remain pure in your employment to the Lord, oh, you're going to be able to be an example for him. Verse 36, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Powerful words. And the angel departed from her. Do you see the difference here between Zacharias and Mary? Do you see the difference between Zacharias and Elizabeth? And do you see the similarities between Elizabeth and Mary? And Elizabeth now, because she believed, she's going to get to be a testimony to Mary, an example to Mary that with God, nothing is impossible. Oh, Elizabeth, your cousin, she's pregnant. And she's 70 plus years old, Mary. Can you believe that? And she's pregnant. And it causes belief, more belief in Mary's heart. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Who else did he tell that to? Abraham and Sarah. Nothing is impossible to the Lord. No word is without depth for the Lord. That's what it really translates to. If God speaks it, it has depth and it's true. Let's compare these three people very, very quickly. Zacharias, Mary, and Elizabeth. Zacharias now, he's between the ages of 70 and 80. We know this. We studied this last week. Same with Elizabeth. He has lived his life blameless. So was Elizabeth. They were blameless before the Lord, following the law, but advanced in age. Mary, between the ages of probably 12 and 15. Church, we have to remember, women were married off much younger in this culture. She's married off, she's betrothed to Joseph. It's about a 2 to 3 year process for Jewish weddings until her and Joseph would be married. Between 12 and 15, but we have two very different greetings from Gabriel to Zacharias and Mary. Gabriel tells Zacharias, "Your prayers have been heard, Zacharias." And PV talked about this last week, that prayers from a long time ago, that they don't have a shelf life. That Zacharias, your prayers of wanting a child have been heard. Oh, it might be 60 years later than when you prayed for them, but they've been heard. Gabriel tells Mary, "You found favor with God, Mary. Do not be afraid. Highly esteemed, blessed among women." And these three people, they are all now examples of God. Examples. They all found their way through these five steps, but very, very differently. And they are very, very different examples for the Lord. Zacharias, in unbelief, he lost his voice to share the testimony of the wonders of God. But through that chastening, he believes, goes home, conceives the child with his wife. And Elizabeth sees what happens, sees Zacharias, believes, and has a child, John the Baptist. And then she rejoices that her reproach has been taken away, that she finally has been able to have a child. It's every woman's dream to have a baby. It was Mary's dream to be the mother of Messiah. Elizabeth, through her belief and joy, she's then used as an example by Gabriel again to encourage Mary, hey, for God, with God, nothing is impossible. And now Mary is going to be the example to us. How is Mary the example to the church? Through her belief and through her favor, she's now going to get to carry the Son of God for 9 months in her womb. Church, do you want to be with the Son of God? Do you want to walk with the Son of God? Mary got to for more than 9 months, but 9 months especially while Jesus Christ was in her womb. Do you want to walk with Jesus Christ? Do you want to have him as close as Mary did? Mary has had him closer than no other. Do you want to? Fear God. Obey him. Find favor with him. Be employable, usable. And you will be an example. And you will get to walk those 9 months like Mary did with Jesus Christ. You have these five steps. And in these three characters, you can see that you can walk them the wrong way. As you compare and contrast these characters, as you see what has happened to each one, Zacharias is a huge testimony to us. Zacharias' story is honestly one of heartbreak. To not have a voice to be able to share the testimony of what has happened. Oh, sure, he could beckon, he could write, he could do hand signals. But to not have a voice. The voice is so important. The voice of the Lord that then speaks to us and we get to use our voice to then go and share. And Zacharias does not get to share and use that voice to tell a lost and dying world, look how old I am, and yet my wife is pregnant. We prayed for years and years and years, and then we stopped praying, but our prayers, because they have no shelf life, have been heard, and Elizabeth is going to give birth. And he walks these steps the wrong way. Zacharias walks the path to purity the wrong way. He starts with example first. You don't want to start with example first. You want to start with fear. He's made an example of unbelief. He starts there. He starts backwards. He's still employed by God after example. He's still usable. He's mute now. He's made an example. He's still employed by God to go and conceive a son, conceive John the Baptist with his wife. Through his son, John, he has favor. Why? Because he says John is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. So he starts with example, then moves to usability in the wrong way and finds the wrong kind of favor. And after those three, he obeys. He goes home and he conceives a child with Elizabeth, but he's obeying for the wrong reasons now. And then he walks in fear of God because he was punished, because he was chastened, and he ran the wrong way. This pathway to purity, the world wants you to start it backwards because Satan wants to see you in sin and then made an example by God. What does Paul write in his letters? Cast the brother aside that's stuck in sin. Don't let the church fall prey to it. Let them see. And when that brother, because of his shame, comes back, when he's an example, you can run this pathway to purity backwards, church. And it's going to look really good on the outside to run it backwards. God says, remain pure before marriage. And the world says, no, you got to test the waters a little bit. Once you've tested the waters a little bit, go ahead and just dive all the way in. It's not going to make a difference. And you start with example. And you will end that pathway fearing God for the wrong reasons. You want to fear God because he's God, not because he's had to chasten you. Don't run the pathway to purity backwards like Zacharias did. Run it like Mary. Because Mary, with a smile on her face, Lord, yes, so be it. Let's go. I trust in you. I trust in your will. Elizabeth then conceives, and Elizabeth is blessed from it. Oh, there's forgiveness. And you can start walking this path of purity the right way at any time. Today is the day to start living pure. Today is the day of salvation. Our world is obsessed with going the wrong way because it leads you to hell. Because Satan wants to see you in hell. He wants to see you in destruction. And when Jesus came, he made it so clear that because he's shining so bright, the light now exposes the darkness. And then he goes on to say, and the reason men don't like it is because men love, agape love, the darkness, a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Moses knows what it's like to walk backwards too, with the water at the rock. What did he start with? He started with example. He didn't listen to the Lord, and it kept him out of the promised land. And he was made an example first to Israel of what happens when you go against Yahweh Elohim, the Lord who is God. Don't start with example, church, because it broke Moses' heart. But what happened with Moses? Oh, he asked one more time. He pleaded with the Lord, I want to go into the promised land. Can you just let me see it? Can you let me go in? Can I be forgiven? And Yahweh says, don't speak a word of this again. My word is my word. I've said what I've said. And after Moses has passed, after he dies, 1,500 years later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appear. And what does it say in the Gospels that Moses wants to talk about with Jesus? Oh, not the promised land. He doesn't want to talk about the water and the rock incident anymore. He doesn't want to see the promised land. He wants to talk to Jesus about Jesus' death. Why? Because now the pathway to purity is set correctly. He understands that Jesus' death is the most important part and that his resurrection is the most important part. And it says in the Gospels, and Moses and Elijah spoke with him about his deceasement, his death. Moses understood. He's like, oh, I know what it's all about now. I know what purity is about now. It's about the Lord. It's about God because he's God. Not me asking God to make me God of my life. Don't start with example, church. Please. The pathway to purity begins with the righteous and wise fear of God. I want to close with a story real quick. Something great happened this week with my three-year-old daughter, Leah. She's getting to the age where wonderful and divine conversations are starting to happen. And you can see the little gears that the Lord has programmed in her are starting to turn, and she's asking amazing questions to me. It's amazing the mind of a child, because she will ask me a question that a 50-year-old Christian would never have the guts to ask. And she wants to know the answer, because the mind of a child is so pure. And my job as a parent, my job as a father, Tanya's job as a mother, is to keep her on that pathway to purity and shepherd her towards God, shepherd her towards Jesus, so that when it clicks and the Lord offers her a choice, she says, "Yes, Lord, you are my God." And so what happened this week, I was outside. She comes out onto the back patio with me. She brings a little toy box that she has. It's a little toy box. It's painted. It's wood. It keeps her playset in it that she has with her kitchen. It keeps her cupcakes and her ice cream in it. Just the little toys, just a little box. It is by no means an outside toy. It is indoors only. So when she comes out with it, as soon as I saw it, my mind, "Leah, just make sure you take that inside, because I know what's going to happen to it if it gets left out here in the Georgia humidity and the Georgia sun." "Okay, yeah, I just want to play with it while you're out here. I just want to play with my kitchen out here." "Okay, great. Let me watch and see what happens." She's got to be able to make mistakes. She leaves it outside. What happens? I see it the next morning on the back patio. Just ruined. Just completely ruined. I go out there, I pick it up, and as I pick it up, it just crumbles in my hands. Just completely falls apart. The full four walls of the box just collapse, and it's basically ready to disintegrate. The paint is chipping. It just looks terrible. It just looks terrible. So I take it inside. She was already up. I kneel down in front of her and I show it to her, and she's devastated. She knew immediately what had happened, what she had done, that she had forgotten to bring it inside, and she was devastated. And I was like, "Leah, I told you to bring this back inside." "I forgot. I was pretending that it was an outside toy." "I know, but didn't I tell you to bring it in?" "You did, you did." "What happened to it?" "It's broken. It's broken. You're gonna have to get me a new one." I was like, "I'm not gonna get you a new one." And I said, "Leah, I'm glad this happened. I want to tell you why. And you're not going to understand all of this, but I pray that this imprints your heart." And she's just looking at me with a blank stare already. She understood some of it. I said, "Leah, this box, this is a representation of us, of humans. When I go out into the world and I stay there, and I want to build my life there, and I want to build my life in the world where I'm not supposed to be, where God has told me not to go, is going to break me. It's going to cause me to fall apart. The sun and the humidity of this world will break you. And then you'll look like this box." And I showed it to her. I said, do you want to look like this box?" No, that box is broken. The box is broken." I said, "Well, Leah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this box and I'm going to fix it for you. I'm going to super glue it up, staple it if I need to staple it, duct tape it if I need to duct tape it. But you're always going to know that this box was outside and that this box was broken, because it's never going to look the same again. But I'm going to refurbish it and I'm going to renew it." I said, "Leah, this is what God has done for us. When I choose to disobey my father and I run to the world and the world breaks me, my usability changes. Now he'll renew me, he'll restore me, he'll refurbish me, he will pour new wine into these new wineskins, but I will hold the scars of this world forever until I get a new one." I said, "I'm not going to get you a new one right now." I was like, "Because I want you to learn on this. This box will never be the same. You'll never be able to put as many cupcakes in it anymore. You'll never be able to hold as much ice cream in it anymore. It's not going to be able to support the weight anymore from the bottom, because it's not stuck together like it used to be. The usability is going to change. Leah, God has told you not to look and run to the world. And if you do, the world's going to break you. But there is a God, the one true and living God, that if you do, he will forgive you and he will restore you." I was like, "But Leah, I want you to remain pure, pure of heart, pure like Mary. Do you remember what the box looked like before this? Do you remember how many cupcakes you could fit, how perfect it was, how the paint wasn't chipped, it wasn't broken?" "Yeah, I remember. That's how I want you to stay." Now, the Lord will refurbish us, fix us up, and he will give you a new body one day. But remain pure. Remain pure, church. Stay on this pathway of purity. Because that box, after it was crushed outside, it started with example. You don't want to start with example, church. Never. Zechariah started with example. Moses had his situation with example. Take it from them. It's not worth it. Remain pure because God has said to be pure. But again, he is able and just to forgive. It is never too late to start on the pathway to purity. Never too late, because we serve a just God and a merciful God. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. He will have no one, nothing before him. And the Lord your God is merciful. And if you've been out in the world and you need fixing up, the arms of Jesus are the perfect place to go. Because he restores sight to the blind, he heals the brokenhearted, he makes the lame walk by his power. Do you have faith to walk the pathway to purity? Jesus Christ looks at you today and says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? But in order for him to say that to you, you've got to give up your life. Give up your life and walk this pathway to purity as Mary walked. Please. Please. Not because I'm telling you to, not because I do want you to, but not because I want you to, but because God has said so. And he looks upon with favor to those who tremble at his word. Have favor with God, walk purely, walk pure in heart, walk justly, and seek after the Lord in prayer, in the scriptures, and with the brethren, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and encourage one another. Be a good example like Elizabeth was to Mary. I'm praying for you. And I hope that you all are praying for each other. As Jesus looked at Peter and said, oh, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I look at you, church, tonight, today, this morning, excuse me. Satan wants to sift you all like wheat, and he wants to sift me like wheat too. He wants nothing more than to see you stumble. Pray for each other. And know that Jesus Christ, our intercessor, is praying for you too, up in heaven. And when Satan, the accuser, goes before him, he looks at the Father and he says, oh, no, that one's innocent. My blood covers them. And walk in the peace of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your scriptures. Lord, I pray that all of us could walk this pathway of purity, that we would want to walk this pathway of purity, not so that we would shine bright in pride, Lord, and say, look at me, look at my self-righteousness like a Pharisee. But Lord, that we would want to be able to show the world your graciousness and say, look at how bright Jesus Christ shines. And I follow him because he's my King, because he's my Lord, and because he's my God. Would your voice echo and boom in our lives, and would we have that mora fear, awe-inspiring fear of you, Lord, that makes us want to obey, that makes us want to follow, because you're God. Oh, Lord Jesus, change our perspective, increase our faith. I want to walk hand in hand with you, and I pray that this congregation walks hand in hand with you. My King, my Lord, return soon and get us. We want to hear, come up here. Echo and boom from the skies. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice and for your mercy. In your mighty name that we pray, King, amen. If you guys could please stand, we will close with a song.